Well, good afternoon, everyone. Last week it was nice and overcast and a little bit cooler. This week, well, it's still overcast, but it is miserably hot and humid today. And very thankfully we have air conditioning in here. Otherwise we would just all perspire away, I guess. Float away. Okay, this is the second part of the sermons that we're doing on the subject called The Light, which is going to come out in album form, a three-taped album, hopefully, if I can get that done in three. I'm not going to take a lot of time to review because we have so much to go through. Most people at home are going to be listening to the tapes one after the other anyway. Last time we talked about Christ, that Christ saves the whole world. And with his death, he did save the entire world. And that's something we must keep in mind, because this is God's plan. It's not some plan that we thought up. Then we talked about Satan and the demons, that they would die, be put to death forever. We also talked about the Garden of Eden. We learned there that the Holy Spirit was not going to be offered to mankind, and there was no real choice, and that Satan's nature, that computer chip, was put within every human being, and it really truly does control us. And human nature, which God created, he said it was very good. And that human nature is good. It's that satanic nature that is within us that is bad and which is evil and which causes us to sin. And God knows exactly who to blame for that sin. Now today we're going to go into the seven churches, the seven eras of God's church, and how important they really are to his plan. We're going to talk about the first fruits. And then we're going to reveal who the man of sin is. And it's something you've never heard before or understood. And when I go through that, you're going to start to realize, and you're going to see the Spirit, if you are a true first fruit and a Philadelphian, your mind is going to be opened to understand who this man of sin really is. And you'll see it for the first time in your life. And you're going to know that God's Spirit is working within you. And then we're going to go over very quickly the old plan, which we call the old plan of salvation, which we were taught under Mr. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God. And we're going to see that we had, although we had a lot of the events that were proper, we certainly didn't have the timing correct. And Satan certainly did mess that up in our thinking. Well, let's look at the seven churches. God has some things to say about that. Let's turn back to Revelation 1. Let's get our priorities on what Christ is saying here. We won't be turning to a lot of scriptures, although some we're going to turn to very quickly. Mainly write them down and look them up later. But here in Revelation, starting in verse 1, it starts to give an understanding. Remember, all the apostles are dead except John. This is the year somewhere around 95 AD, just before John dies. The other apostles are dead. The Ephesus era of the church is basically over for all intents and purposes. And finally, God reveals, so it can be written down in a book for all of us and for all of mankind, what is going to happen at the end. What's going to happen with the churches and with the first fruits and with God's kingdom and what is to come. And he leaves a written record for all of us, and a testament, really, against Satan as well. But here in Revelation 1:1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Christ didn't think this up. The Father in heaven gave him this, gave him this true plan of salvation, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Christ, sent and signified it by an angel unto his servant John. And John was one of his servants. And when he says here, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, it's not just to John, but God would continue, and Christ would continue to reveal to his servants the full plan of salvation all the way to the end, so that his church would know when they needed to know. Okay, in verse 4, he starts to talk about this. He says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Very important that we understand that he's talking about seven churches. Now, he wrote this and sent it to the seven physical churches in Asia. As we have seen through history, and even today, we know that he is talking about the seven eras or periods where God was going to accomplish different things in each one of those eras. Because he's writing here, you know, basically 2,000 years before the end, before these things have been fulfilled, and he's writing and telling us all about what's going to happen within the church. Now, anyone who thinks that we have all of this pinpointed, where each one of the eras started and began and who it went through, you know, we really don't. And we have a general idea in history. And we can pick out over here one and pick out over there and pick out this group, and we can see that they kept the Sabbath and some of the holy days and at different times. And so we can trace God's church, but we don't have the exact beginning and ending, unless we come right to our own time when it was very, you know, we're witnessing this. We are eyewitnesses to the beginning of the Laodicean era of the church, at least the official one. But we're not eyewitnesses back then. So he says to the seven churches, and also he talks about seven spirits. Very important. Seven spirits before the throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful, is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now he is a prince, and he's a prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And verse 6, you know, who are these kings? And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He is the prince of us, isn't he? We are the kings and the priests. That's what he has made us. Now in verse 7, I'm laying this out for us now, because when we go through the plan of salvation, all of these little verses are going to come back, and you will not be able to get around them. It says, behold, he comes with clouds. Now, this is the way that we've always understood Christ was going to come for his second coming. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. It's very important that you remember that every eye shall see him. and they also which pierced him. Wow. Now he's telling us the ones who actually killed him, those Roman soldiers that pierced him, they also are going to see Jesus Christ coming. Well, if you think for a moment, the old plan, the plan that most everybody knows, it's already getting mixed up here. You know, how can we have the first resurrection and still have those Roman soldiers there? How can they see this? Well, we'll keep on going. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That is not wailing in grief. It's wailing in... it's a joy. They're happy when this event happens. But we will get to all of this. I throw this out to stick in your mind a little bit, and we'll get back to that as we go on. I just like to throw a little doubt in here and there, because it's fun for when we lay out the whole plan. So in verse 11, he goes through these seven churches, and we know them: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. This was Christ, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girded around with his golden girdle. And then it describes a little bit of what he looked like. Down in verse 16, because I'm going after a particular point here. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun, shining in his strength. So it's very, very bright. But he has these seven stars in his right hand. And what's that? Got seven golden candlesticks. Now we have seven stars. You know, what is this? So he tells John, of course, here in verse 19, to write these things that you have seen, and all of these things that, you know, people are going to read about. And in verse 20, now he starts to explain this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. So here's the mystery. Here's the secret. This is what they are. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So it's telling us that there would be seven angels that would make each of the seven churches do exactly what God wanted each church era to fulfill. You see, each church has this spirit or angel that's assigned to it. So the Thyatira church will do exactly what God wrote well in advance. And if you take the time and a later time to go through this, you will see by history, and we can pick this out through history, because you know what? Just what he wrote about, that's exactly the way the church responded and acted during those periods of time. And God fulfilled each one of those eras the way he said it was going to do. And that angel is the one that produces and makes the people do with the attitude and everything else what they're supposed to. There is no choice in this. There's no choice that you're a Philadelphian and you're going to become a Laodicean, or you're a Laodicean and you go, well, I'd rather be a Philadelphian, so I'm going to slip over in that era. No, you can't do it. You have an angel, And that angel keeps you where you're supposed to be. And he keeps that mind and attitude where it's supposed to be, to fulfill the Father's plan, not your individual wishes or wants or desires. Now, I can't go into it here because I just don't have the time. But you send in. You send in for the sermon on the seven churches. And we go through a little bit of the history, and we read, when we go through this fairly thoroughly, and show a lot of different scriptures backing up what I'm saying right here. If for some reason you do not have our address, it is the Church Outreach Program, P.O. Box 6111, Elgin, Illinois, 60121. So we have seven spirits to these seven churches, or these eras. Now in the past, Satan has tried to diminish this teaching and bring it down. But it's very, very important to understand it, because God set this up. It's very important to God. Very important. And you must understand it. It's not like seven different attitudes that's always present in the church. That's a bunch of baloney. Each angel has exactly what he has to accomplish within that era. And he makes sure it's done. He can't fail. Those angels are perfect. And they're being driven by and live by the power of God. And they do exactly what they're told to do. You know, if we wanted to change churches, I would probably choose, selfishly, I'd choose the Sardis era. I can still be in God's kingdom. I'd have the Sabbath, maybe Passover, and that's about it. I wouldn't have all these holy days. I wouldn't have all these clean and unclean meats. I wouldn't have, because they didn't believe in all that. They didn't know. They were almost dead. But yet they will still be there if they were true first fruits. So if I had one to pick, selfishly, why not pick the least that you have to do, you know? But God doesn't work that way. You know it, and I know it, if you really begin to think about it. Now, most of you have all read in these first three lessons that the Church Outreach Program put out. And if you haven't, please write in to get these, because I don't have the time to go over this in detail, which is covered in these lessons. But it talks here in Revelation 10 about the seven thunders. And I did want to go into that a little bit. But you get those lessons, because it goes into that in detail and shows you exactly what this is. And we find out that these seven thunders, they uttered their voices. These were not trumpets. The church always thought they were trumpets, the seven trumps, and they're not. They're voices, and they're angels. They are not trumpets. And what it is these seven angels are the seven, these seven thunders are the seven angels to the seven churches. And right here, they are giving in detail John to John in this vision, and they're telling him all about the history of the church before it even happens. And John wanted to write it down very quickly, and God says, no, don't write that down. That you don't write down. See, that would give away exactly where the true church is, all the timing, everything, because these angels named names. They told the whole background of each era. And this is the first that John is hearing about what's going to happen. They all thought Christ was going to return in their time, remember. I want to concentrate on Revelation 10, verse 7. Very important. And I will tell you something, that this NIV translation is an absolute satanic translation. Why do you think Worldwide Church of God is using it? Because they're smart? Or because they're blind? And I'll tell you right here, they translate this in their Bible, in their translation, they translate the voice when he begins to sound, they say it's the trump. And it's not the trump. Look it up for yourself. It is not the trump. And you have to really dig into it, because there's different words meaning a voice and a musical instrument. And this is meaning the voice. But I want to point this part out to you, because it's very important to understand. Now, we in the church have always translated that as the seventh trump as well, and it's absolutely wrong. We always taught that this was the seventh trump in that series of trumps, and that this would be the first resurrection. And see, the first fruits would be resurrected, and everyone would see this mystery of God. That's the mystery, this resurrection, and that's not what he is talking about here at all. You go back and you read that third lesson, and it goes into this in quite some detail and gives you the backup on this. But I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it the way it should be translated, and the way that you should understand it, rather. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared it to his servants, the prophets. Now we're going to read it the way, in context, the way God laid this out. But in the days of the voice of the Laodicean angel, see, that seventh angel, all within context of the seven thunders, when this angel, this Laodicean angel, the one over that era of the church, and by the way, the angel was not Laodicean. He was not blind or naked. He was causing this by God to fulfill this purpose. When he, that angel, shall begin to sound, when that church era becomes to its full, it starts to begin, it has its leader, it has its physical leader, see? As we know, when Joseph DeKotch Sr., who was God's servant for this era, when he came on the scene, right there when Mr. Armstrong was dying and Mr. DeKotch was taking over, when he began to sound, God says the mystery of God should be finished or revealed, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Which, of course, we read all through the Bible. He says that this true plan of salvation, the real true mystery of what God is all about, was going to be revealed right then at that time. This verse is so important to understand, because it gives the timing within God's church, not in the world, within God's church, where we are today. I'll tell you something. That this revelation, and many revelations that did come, you know, God began to reveal this to me by revelations. Not through study, not through some little inspiration. Just like Paul. You want to know what revelations are? Go ask Paul. He didn't explain them either. They're just too hard to explain. But if you ever had one, which you probably haven't, but if you have, everyone will know about it around you very quickly. We're talking about spiritual things being revealed for that plan. Now, he does inspire us, and he does direct us, and he does guide us. And that should be happening in everyone's life if they're a true Christian. But just as the Laodicean church began to get going under Joseph DeKotch, brethren, do you realize that this verse has been fulfilled? And it's been fulfilled with this knowledge. It's interesting and it's fun and it's exciting to be part of that. And all of you are part of that as you begin to understand. It has been fulfilled, and the message that I am now giving you is the very proof of that. It's the very proof of that. Because you're going to learn this plan that you've never understood before. So it's very important. The seven areas of the church may not be important to you, but they're very, very important to God. Back in Zechariah 4. Now here again, I don't have the time to explain, and I purposely will not tell you. If you have not read or received these three lessons, get them. Because in them, can you go to Zechariah 4? In Zechariah 3 and 4, it talks about Joshua and Zerubbabel. Now, who are these people? We always thought Mr. Armstrong was Zerubbabel and his hand would finish it. Well, it wasn't Mr. Armstrong, and his hand wasn't going to finish anything. Only the part that he was called to play, and he, of course, did that. But we're talking about a whole thing here. Now, I'm not going to tell you who Joshua and Zerubbabel are. You go and get those lessons. It's fascinating. It's inspiring. It's eye-opening. You write in for those. But here in verse 10 in chapter 4, he's talking about Zerubbabel and the foundations of this house. And he says, for whom hath despised the day of small things, which of course is his church, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Talks about these seven again. He says, they, these seven, and talks about these seven eyes in verse 9 of chapter 3 as well. It says, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. These are these seven angels or spirits that are doing God's work at the prescribed time. And you can write this down in your notes. Back in Exodus 25, verses 31 through 35, and also in Exodus 37, 17 through 20. God is describing what you have to have in this tabernacle, in the temple, which would come later. And you must have this golden lamp, or this golden stand with seven candlesticks. And it has to be in the tabernacle and in the temple later. Now, what do you think that described? Well, of course it describes the seven areas of the church. You know, everything revolves around Jesus Christ, the seven eras of the church, the first fruits, and what happens with them. Because without Christ, without the first fruits, without the church, there is no salvation. That's very, very important. God's whole plan is about his church from the very beginning to the end of this Bible and his creation. Are there seven eras of the church? Are there seven distinct church eras? Yes, absolutely. There's seven spirits or angels to lead them to do exactly what the Father said they would do. And he wrote it, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. Does he have a keen eye? Does he know exactly what will happen? Absolutely. That's why you worship him. If he was as dumb as we are, would you worship him? Of course not. That's how powerful and great and wonderful your true Father really is. You know, who is doing this, God or you? It's God, isn't it? Is he waiting for you to get your act together so he can accomplish something? No, not at all. Satan has been trying to destroy this knowledge so that we could not understand his plan. He's been trying to do away with the seven areas of the church. But he has failed. He has failed in his mission because we know and we will continue to preach it until we die. And we will reveal this beast for what he is. God's church wins again. Let's thank God for that. Again, write in for that sermon on the seven churches. We go through that a lot more in detail. Now, what about God's church and his first fruits? We have to have an understanding of this before we hear the true plan of salvation. Who are the first fruits? And we'll go through this fairly fast. Who are the first fruits? Who really are they? Are they a bunch of little organized, so-called churches of God that are all scattered out there, all doing their own thing, all with different forms of government? Some voting, can you believe that? They want to vote like Korah? Who their servant is going to be? Well, that's pretty stupid, isn't it? You know, let's call a spade, there it is. It's stupidity. How far down will you sink? And the others all have their councils and all have their board of directors telling them what to do. Is that how God runs things? Go back and read about Moses. I don't think God ever worked that way. He never did with Mr. Armstrong. Don't think because Mr. Armstrong had a board, the Council of Elders. He got this Council of Elders after the state of California came in and tried to take over. And he wanted to make it look or appear as though he wasn't the only one in charge. Do you think he actually listened to the Council of Elders? Most all those guys left the church. Of course he didn't. He came in there and said, this is what we'll do. If you need spiritual help, you go to God. He's the one who directs it, not man. Oh, men like to think that they're great, but they're not. Only God is. All right, who are these first fruits? Number one, only God can draw them. We went through that a little earlier. John 6:44. Only God can draw or drag you into this. And that's what makes you believe. If you don't have a spirit, you can't believe that Jesus Christ is truly Jesus Christ. Number two, they are sealed. Do you realize that you are sealed? You are sealed. In John 6:27, Christ is speaking here and he says, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for meat which endures unto everlasting life. That's what you seek. Which Christ gives you. For him hath God the Father sealed. See, God sealed Christ. Very important. He's the first of the first fruits. And God sealed Christ. Has he sealed us as well? Has he? I hope so. Otherwise, we're not like Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:22 talks about us. Now, this is later. When Christ was speaking, you know, the church, even though it began with Christ, the others hadn't received the Holy Spirit and he hadn't been resurrected and all that. So he, of course, was the only one sealed. Now, after Christ's resurrection, after the church really got going with the apostles there, 2 Corinthians 1:22, he says, and I paraphrase here a little bit, but you go read it. This is what it says. Who hath also sealed us. Sealing is very important. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by that Holy Spirit. And nothing will ever take that away. Thank God for that. It says, you are also sealed. And he's talking about first fruits. And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That Spirit dwells with us. The Father dwells with us. Christ is in us. That's what makes us do what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed." You are sealed unto the day of redemption. This isn't something that goes away. He seals you. You are a first fruit. You are there forever with Him. You are sealed until the day of redemption. That's nice, isn't it? Very, very nice. I think I will turn over to this one over in Ephesians, because it lays out your salvation and my salvation. It lays out exactly the way God does it. Not the way you think it should be done or it is. This is the way it really is. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Now he's going through this process. "In whom you also trusted," that is defined hoped, you hoped in. "In whom you also hoped after that you heard the word of the truth." First you hear the word of the truth. First the Spirit begins to bring you. Then you hear the very word, the gospel of your salvation. "In whom also after that you believed," because that Spirit was working with you. Then you began to believe after you heard it. "And then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. It's the Holy Spirit of promise. It's very important. Because number three, the next subject, who are these first fruits? You had to receive the Holy Spirit, which is the promise. It's the promise. In Acts 1, verse 4, and I know I'm going through this quickly, but we have to look it up later. Christ told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem. It says, "But wait for the promise of the Father." This Holy Spirit is this promise. It's important that we get that into our minds. Because when you receive that promise, you are sealed. You are sealed forever. In Hebrews 11:39, this is the church chapter. This is the faith chapter. It's also the church chapter, I guess. And it's the faith chapter, talking about Abraham and Moses and Noah and Enoch and Jacob and you name it. King David, all of the ones, all the servants that God used in that Old Testament. But in verse 39, he says, and they're talking, he says, "having a good report." All of these having a good report through faith. And you'll learn and understand that this faith isn't your faith. That faith comes from God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And if its faith is a fruit of the Spirit, how can it be yours? How can you muster it up? It is through that Spirit they received not the promise. They didn't get the promise, the physical one or the spiritual one. They did not receive that promise. They had the Spirit working around them. Okay? It also states that it was in them. But it was around them and in them. It was causing them to do what God wanted to fulfill. And didn't they fulfill exactly what He asked them to do? You know that man can't do that. You never have. Why do you think they could? They had that satanic spirit within them, just like you. But none of them were first fruits. We'll get to this a little later. As the plan unfolds, you'll see why. We're not cheating them. We're not cheating them out of anything. God has a promise for them as well. But none of them were first fruits. They were not begotten. No one can prove that in there. Nowhere. They were not sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that promise. But you'll see how King David and Moses and Noah and all those prophets of old, you'll see exactly how God uses this in his true plan of salvation. And you will rejoice with that. Number four about being a first fruit. They have Christ in them. They have Christ in them. Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are, see, you are sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Christ dwells in there. You know a lot of the scriptures. I don't have to repeat a lot. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? He's talking to the first fruits. Who do you think Paul and Peter and all them were talking to? His first fruits. Well, in the world. It says, don't you know that Christ is in you, or you would be reprobates? You know, if Christ isn't there covering that satanic spirit, that computer chip, that's exactly what we'd be. Just like out in the world, reprobates. With that carnal mind and heart hating God, with enmity to God, which is hatred. That's where we were. That's where we'd still be. Romans 8, verse 9. It talks here about you are the Spirit. You are of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Can't get any plainer than that. These are all the things that a first fruit will have. And number five. Here's another quality or something that a first fruit must have. I know I'm going through this very fast. When you're listening at home at the tapes, you can stop the tape and make your notes, I guess. I see the people here scrambling in their notes. But I have to keep on going quickly. Number five, their names must, or their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. You know, that's very interesting, isn't it? The Lamb's Book of Life. We'll talk about that in a moment.